Turn with me this evening to the book of Ruth in chapter number 2. In your Bibles, the book of Ruth in chapter number 2. We're still making a quick sweep through this book. In fact, it was 3 years ago we taught through this book, and as we're making our way through Old Testament history on Sunday nights, we're going to run back through Ruth, but I've committed to trying to tackle a chapter a week. And if that's hard in any chapter, it is this chapter, because it is just so very rich. And we're not going to read all of it together. We've read the entirety of the book together, but just read with me a few verses out of Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth 2 verse 1, God's Word says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, or happened, if you will, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." And we'll just stop there, and we'll take some selected readings from this second chapter as we make our way through the book. Here this evening, I would take notice of scene 2. We're looking at each chapter as a scene. Scene 1 was the journey to and from the land of Moab. Scene 2 here is surrounding the barley fields of Boaz. The barley fields of Boaz. We get back into this story, if you will remember. Elimelech, this man of Bethlehem, Judah, takes his family down into Moab. There was a famine in the land, a great dearth, and I believe he mistakenly led his family, took his wife and his two sons down into Moab, and seemingly his intention was to visit there, but instead he ended up staying there. And while he was there, Elimelech himself died, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died, and that left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law there in the land. They were there for 10 years or more. And these poor widows living, particularly Naomi, this poor widow living in a strange land, not knowing what to do, she hears now that God has visited the land of Israel again with rain, and there's bread to be found again. Remember, Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread, right? And so, for a time period, there was no bread in the house of bread. And put it back in its context, remember, and this is one of the sweet jewels of the book of Ruth, that this dunks in. This is actually takes place during the time of the judges. And so even while all this craziness is going on in the land of Israel, God is still working quietly behind the scenes through this ordinary little family of Elimelech, Naomi, and two boys. Naomi receives word that there is bread now. God has blessed again the land of Israel. They have repented, turned from their sins. God has blessed them. And now there's rain, and because there's rain, there's also a harvest to be found. And so Naomi returns home, but Ruth goes with her. You remember the daughter-in-law, Orpah, she goes back to Moab, stays with her family, but Ruth said, "I'm going. Where you go, I go. Your God will be my God. Where you sleep, I sleep. Where you die, that's where they'll bury me." That was Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law. And so chapter 2 opens with them having returned. In fact, we find that it was the close of verse number 1, that they returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The close of chapter 1 says that these two widows now, Ruth and Naomi, have returned to their homeland, or at least to Naomi's homeland, during the time of the barley harvest. This was a long and difficult journey. It's a dangerous journey. This is two widow women. In my personal opinion, not just my personal opinion, I think that Ruth was an attractive lady, and for two widow women to make that long of a journey alone, this was a dangerous journey. It had been fraught with difficulty, but God had blessed, and they returned safely back to Bethlehem, Judah. And as they are gathered back together there in the land of Israel, there's still a problem. However, they need shelter and they need food. The harvest's not going to last forever. They're going to need food to sustain them for the winter time. They're going to need shelter. They're going to need a place to live. And so they began trying to reacclimate, if you will, acclimate themselves to the back into Bethlehem, Judah. It seems as if, and it's hard sometimes to leave all these details, but it seems as if before Elimelech left that he sold what land he had. And then when Naomi returned, she was fully dependent upon others for their kindness. But anyway, back to Bethlehem, Judah. But things are not great. They still need food. They need shelter. And so chapter 2 opens with Ruth saying to Naomi, "Let me go out into the fields and see if I can find a few ears of corn for us to have something to eat." And that's, in fact, we see that in verse number 2. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me go to the field and glean some ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And so she leaves the house. And just think about this. This is not home to her. She's from Moab. But they're staying with someone, probably some family member who's opened their home to them. And Ruth leaves there. And we have no biblical inclination telling us Naomi directed her this way or that way. But she leaves the home and she goes out and she begins to glean, but she's not in a cornfield, she's in a barley field. And verse 3 says that it just so happened. And this is one of the richest little verses in all the book of Ruth. "And she went out and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap," this is our King James rendering of this, "her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz." If we were to put that in somewhat of a modern-day vernacular, the writer here is saying, by chance, or it just so happened, that she ended up in the field of Boaz. Now, I want you to get this, and if you don't remember this from our previous study, put it in your memory bank, and hold on to this. The writer here, and again, Ruth is a great little book. It's written with great eloquence. The writer here knows it wasn't just chance that led Ruth into the field of Boaz. And in fact, he's using satire, a little bit of what I call sanctified sarcasm here, to say that it didn't just happen. That there was a God who had ordained these things. And when Ruth walked out of that house in a strange land, we don't know whether or not Naomi said, "Go to this field," or not. We don't have any biblical inclination. Instead, what it seems like here is she went out and started working in the field. Unbeknownst to her, this was Boaz's field. This was the field, barley field of Boaz. And so the writer here is using satire to make it very plain that it was not luck that led her there, but the providence of God that led her there. It was not coincidence. It was divine providence that led her to the field of Boaz. This little book, so gloriously written, teaches. And I think this old writer here, perhaps Samuel, who wrote the book, he says that, "I want you to understand that we realize there is a God in heaven, and that God in heaven orchestrates the events of this life in a way that suits Him and carries out His divine purposes." The author knows, just like we do, that it wasn't karma, it wasn't luck, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't destiny. It was the overruling hand of a sovereign and providential God that led Ruth to that exact field. It's not just that she came back during the time. If you think about this, it wasn't just chance that they came back when they came back. And it wasn't just chance that she went where she went. They came back during the time of the barley harvest. And Boaz just happens to have a big old barley field. So do you see how God is working in this? If you can dig down in this just a little bit, months earlier, probably long before Ruth and Naomi made their journey out of Moab, Boaz looks out over his field and he says, "I think I'll plant barley there this year." little did Boaz know that the love of his life would soon be gleaning barley in his field. But that's not accident. It's not karma. It's not chance. It is the providential hand of a sovereign God. And friends, you and I need to realize, and here's the application behind this, what was true for Ruth is also true for us. There is a God that rules over the affairs of men. What sometimes seems like chance or accident or luck, we as God's children shouldn't attribute any of our happenings of life to these things, but instead to the hand of our God who is working in our behalf. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe that was true of Ruth also when she left out of the house that day and said, I'm going to go glean some ears of corn. I told you this, it's hard to not preach this. She left the house looking for a few ears of corn, but man, did she come home with something even better than that. It might be you happened into this place this evening looking for one thing, and if God gets a hold of you, you can leave here with something a whole lot better than that.
Amen.
That's how God works. That's how God works. You're not here by accident. God rules. God reigns. A couple of biblical illustrations for you. We read this, and we're reading this on Sunday mornings. It was the cold-hearted, callous brothers of Joseph that cast him aside and sold him off into slavery. It was their hard heart full of jealousy and bitterness that sought evil against him. But how did that work out? Worked out all right, didn't it? They meant evil against him, but God meant it for good. It was the covetous and corrupt heart of the princes of Persia that conspired against Daniel to have him cast into the lion's den. Yet Daniel refused to bow down, and he did what was right. He went and prayed to his God, and even though these men sought harm against Daniel, Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but he came out all right, didn't he? I put in my notes here that God had made them lions vegetarians for a night. They refused to eat Daniel. But when those wicked men were cast in the next day, they gobbled him up. Joseph was probably sitting in prison wondering, where is God? Why isn't he working things out for me? Daniel, being tossed into the lion's den, might have wondered, how could God have allowed these awful events to take place just because I was doing what's right? Friends, you and I need to be reminded of even a simple story like Ruth, that there is a God who orders our steps and will, Romans 8:28, work all things together. Amen. For our good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We don't always understand the paths that we take, but God, let me tell you how great God is. I believe, as my study has led me, that Elimelech made a rash decision in leaving his homeland. And it cost him and it cost his family dearly. But God still overruled even in his sin or rebellion to put Ruth in that field on that day to meet a man named Boaz. And so I had my first, this what I call scene two. The first part of this scene is the providence of God. But the second scene is boy meets girl. Boy meets girl. Just the right time and just the right field, Ruth is gleaning. And what happens? Verse 3, her hap was to light upon a part of the field. The Hebrew of this, she happened to happen. That's the way the writer is making it clear. He knows and he understands this is not coincidence, it's providence. She happened to happen upon a part of the field that belonged unto Boaz. That matters because Boaz was of the kindred of Elimelech. In other words, he was a kinsman. And he would, as you know, he will fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. But out of all the fields in Bethlehem, Judah, I've been to Bethlehem. Ugly city. I hate to say it, but ugly city. Probably not so much 3,000 years ago, but out of all the fields in Bethlehem, she wound up in the barley field of Boaz. And there boy meets girl. You notice in verse number 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boaz, we learn from verse 1, is a mighty man of wealth. I believe as you study this book out, you will find that Boaz is not only a wealthy man, he's a respected man, a godly man, an honorable man. I believe as you study this, really to a great extent, Boaz is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ and the work of the kinsman redeemer. But he shows up on the scene, and here he is. He's walking through his fields, seeing what's going on. Are people out? You know, he's hired people to go out and bring in the barley harvest. And so he shows up on the job, and he walks through his field. And I love this. The first recorded words out of the mouth of this mighty man, Boaz, is he goes to his workers, and he says, "The Lord be with you." You see that? And I know it may not seem like a big thing, but in verse 4, the first words recorded from Boaz is he goes to his reapers, the men working in his field, and say, "The Lord be with you." And that's just a godly greeting. God bless you. How you doing? God's grace looking after you today? That kind of thing. Some of you are going to get up and go to work tomorrow morning, and I doubt the first thing that your boss is going to say to you is, "The Lord be with you." They may say a lot of other things, but I doubt your boss is going to say that. But that says something about who Boaz is and what kind of a man he was and how respectable that he was. And then his reapers, those working in the field, responds and says to him, "The Lord bless you." And it doesn't take Boaz long. You see, verse 5, then Boaz says unto his servant that was set over the reapers, you know, the man sort of in charge, he says, "Now who's this girl out here?" Boy meets girl. And I hope and I pray that God keeps me level-headed. But I think it was love at first sight. I really do. I think when he saw her, he just fell in love with her. I believe that. And I think when Boaz saw her, and especially when he finds out who this is, that's why one reason I think she was easy on the eyes. He finds out who it is, and the servant responds in verse 6, This is Ruth, this the Moabitish woman or damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. He has heard about her. So let me just say that again. I mentioned this last week. Ruth has a good reputation of being a godly, I believe a God-fearing, godly woman. She's earned a good reputation by how she has treated her mother-in-law. As opposed to Orpah, who walks off the pages of biblical history, we have Ruth, who is now known, even in a strange land. This is not her homeland. Her homeland's Moab, but now she's in Bethlehem, Judah. And there she has earned a good reputation as a godly woman. And Boaz, he hears who she is, and I believe he lays eyes on her, and I believe immediately he is drawn to her. And having heard about her, he shows great kindness to her. Now she hasn't really warranted any kindness from Boaz. But nonetheless, he shows great kindness to her. This was a Gentile woman, a stranger, a foreigner, one who was outside by the natural birth, one who was outside of the covenant of promise. But yet Boaz showed mercy to her. He was pleased to show kindness to her. And here we see, and I think to some degree, he instructs her, he tells her, and I can't preach every verse out of this second chapter and stick to my commitment to get a chapter a week. But just look, verse 7, she said, "Let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves." So he is telling her, I'm sorry, the servant is saying, she showed up and said, "Let me glean after the reapers and the sheaves." She's come, she's continued even from morning until now, except for she tarried a little bit in the house. And Boaz says unto her, now Boaz begins to speak unto Ruth, verse 8, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. I've charged the young man, they shouldn't touch thee. When you're thirsty, go get water out of the pitcher that the men have drawn." And then she replies in verse 10, she falls on her face. So boy meets girl. I believe quickly there's an attraction there. And then thirdly, Ruth is moved by the kindness of Boaz. Verse 10, she falls on her face, she bows herself to the ground, she says unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" Now, Boaz is out walking in his fields, taking notice of what work's being done. Who's doing what they've been tasked to do. Jesus is keeping an eye on us. Are we laboring in His fields, doing the work that He has tasked us to do? Are we busy bringing in the sheaves? Are we busy working like we should? Are we doing what He has called us to do? He knows, just as surely as Boaz showed up on the job site, God knows whether or not we're busy working in His field or not. And then as we are privileged, and you understand, Boaz doesn't owe that girl anything, but he shows kindness to her in the same way God doesn't owe us anything. God's not indebted to me or indebted to you. Yet in His great kindness, He shows favor to us. And when He shows favor to us, we ought to feel just like Ruth felt in verse 10. Every child of God should feel just like she felt. Well, you want to fall on your face before King Jesus. Bow yourself to the ground and say unto Him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes? Why have you taken knowledge of me, seeing that I am just a stranger?" That's how all of us should feel about our relationship with the Lord. As our sister sang this morning, "Who am I? Who am I that I would find favor and grace in His sight?" And that is exactly how Ruth felt. "I'm just a Moabite Gentile woman. I don't deserve any of these blessings. I don't deserve any of the mercies from the hand of Boaz. What have I done to deserve this?" And the answer is, you haven't done anything. It is of the kindness and mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. Amen. So Boaz says to her, Ruth is moved. Third scene, Ruth is moved by the kindness of Boaz. When he says to her in verse number 11, "It's been shown me, I've heard all that you've done to your mother-in-law since the day of the death of your husband, how you left your father, your mother, you left your land where you were born, you come now to a people that you didn't know. God bless you," verse 12. "Lord, recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now, I don't know how many poor people there may have been out gleaning in the barley fields of Boaz. Now, I'm not going to run these references only because of the sake of time, and I've taken you through this before, but just in Old Testament civil law, when they were out gleaning in the fields, when the crop had been laid and everything's grown and it's harvest time, they were not allowed, the landowner was not allowed to glean or harvest in the corners of the fields. There were certain Old Testament civil laws. If a field was square, just like this, they would have to round off the corners, and they couldn't harvest anything out of the corner of the field. God's divine design behind that was so that the widows, the poor, and strangers could go out into the fields and glean from the corner of the field. There was also Old Testament civil law that if you had a bundle, whether it's wheat or barley or whatever that the harvest is, if you had a bundle of it in your hands and you dropped some of it, the harvesters were not allowed, the reapers were not allowed to pick it up. You had to leave it there. This was God's, and I don't mean to sound demeaning by this, but this was God's welfare program. People who needed help, the widows, the poor, the stranger, God would provide them food if they'd get out and go get it. That was God's welfare program. And I don't mean to be demeaning. Listen, we've lived in our own history. I'm not bragging, but I'm not awfully embarrassed about a time when we needed government assistance for a while, and we took it. And when you need it, it should be there. But we live in a generation of people today just lazy, L-A-Z-Y, lazy, and they don't want to get up and go to work. And God's program was, I'll provide for you, but you got to get up and go get it. And so here she is making use of the Old Testament civil law that was afforded her, Ruth is, to go out into the field. And I don't know how many other poor people may have been there, how many other widows may have been out in the field, how many other strangers had been there. But Boaz set his affection on Ruth. Out of all of them, he set his affection on her. Now, the law and I think the mercy of Boaz extended to many others. But he had something special when he saw Ruth. And she falls down and she says, why have you shown me this kindness? Why have you done this for me? And I just want to say, dear friends, if we have found grace in the eyes of King Jesus, we too should fall down and say, why should He love me so? Do y'all remember that old song? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Oh, why should He love me so? Why would Boaz, this mighty man of wealth and stature, take notice of some poor Moabite woman? Why would King Jesus, this mighty man of wealth, who speaks and the worlds were framed, why would He take notice of you and me? We don't have a good answer other than it pleased Him to do so. Jesus, our mighty man, has shown kindness, listen to this, to the widows, the poor, the strangers. You get that? Those three classifications there were protected by those Old Testament civil laws. And Ruth was all three of them. She was a widow, she was poor, and she was a stranger. God made those laws just for people like her. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died for people just like us. Poor, widows, lonely, heartbroken, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. And yet He shows kindness to us. Fourthly, I have you notice with me that Boaz extends special favor to Ruth. Out of all the women gleaning in his field, he shows her favor. Look at verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Listen, I think it's okay to say love is in the air. I think he met her, he saw her, there was immediate attraction, and I think she felt the same way, just as much as when Jesus revealed Himself to you. People say, you people who believe in the effectual call or irresistible grace, you think God's going to drag somebody kicking and screaming against their will. I don't believe that at all. Instead, I'm pretty sure God will make you willing in the day of His power. He'd make Jesus so beautiful you don't want anything but Him. Amen. And I think that's how it was here with Ruth and Boaz. Not only is she, do we find her gleaning in his fields, but now she's sitting at his table. Isn't that sweet? She's not only working in his fields, but now she's sitting at his table and he feeds her by hand. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you and me, but you step back into that culture, into that time period, when poor widows and strangers didn't sit at the table with the mighty man of wealth. A woman, and to some degree I've said this again and again, women who were treated like second-class citizens or worse, and it's not right, but that's the way it was, women who were often treated just like property, they wouldn't have a right to sit down at the master's table, but here he says, honey, you come sit down right here.
Amen.
You come sit down right here. And he takes a parched ear, a piece of roasted corn, and he hands it to her. He says, here, take a little of this bread and dip it in the vinegar. And it's got to be different than our vinegar today, because I don't know why anybody wants vinegar that we have today. But it had to be somewhat different. It had to be probably oil of some kind, but nonetheless. Boaz invites her, you ready, to come and dine with him. Isn't that what our King has done for us? Invited us to come. Not only do we get to work in his field, you get to come to a house like this and sit down and dine at his table. and eat from His hand. That's how good He is. The invitation of Christ comes for all who will hear and obey the glorious gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in the heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord here shows kindness to us. This is exactly what Boaz did for Ruth. He invited her to come near unto him, though she was poor, though she was a widow, though she was a stranger. Come and dine at the Master's table. And He lovingly takes care of her. The prophet Isaiah said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come unto Christ." She didn't have anything. What was she going to offer Boaz? Think about this. What was she going to offer Boaz? This poor woman, living in a strange land, what did she have to give in to return to Boaz? The only thing that she could offer him was her affection and love. And that's the way it is when it comes to you and I and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have anything to offer Him except our affection and our love. I believe from the very first encounter, this is day one, and Boaz says to Ruth, he says, "Now listen, you don't go out here messing around in nobody else's field. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I think you got a little jealousy over in a hurry. Don't you go out working in nobody else's field. You stay right here in my field and work." And she lovingly obeys, and I can preach on that too. Don't go chasing after everything else. Stay and serve in God's field, in the field where the Lord has placed you. But if you'll notice, just a little quick notation here. At the close of verse number 14, she sat beside the reapers, he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. And she was sufficed. In other words, she had enough. And what'd she do? She gets up and she goes back to work. That's just one little evidence there. Close of verse number 14. She gets up and she goes back to work. See verse 8. When she was risen up to glean, this is when Boaz says, "You stay here in this field and don't go anywhere else." That godly woman in Proverbs chapter 31, you know what it says about her, that virtuous woman? She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's a worker. Godly women are working women. Every time we have a meal out here, I am amazed. Us men plop down, we eat, and I ain't even finished eating, and there you women are already back up to work, amen, taking care of us. And this is the godly pattern. Look at Ruth. She gets back to doing what she came to do, to help in, to a great degree. It's not just about her. She's also ministering to her mother-in-law, right? To someone that she loves and cares about. That's why you do what you do, right? Ministering to those that you love and you care about. She was a worker. Boaz, even though he had just met her, I think he could immediately, having watched her, talked her, met her, heard about her, he knew a lot about her, and I believe he cares deeply for her. And so, one of the sweetest verses in all of the Old Testament, verse number 16, Boaz is instructing his men, drop some handfuls of purpose for her. You see in verse 15, he says to his young men, to close of verse number 15, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." The sheaves are the bundles of the harvest that are put together. They would get arms full, tie them up, and they would stack these sheaves together. Boaz says, don't just let her go in a corner of the field. Don't let her just pick up the little pieces that have been dropped. Just let her go out there and glean even among the sheaves. That was more than the law demanded. That's what grace gave. And God's done a lot more to us than what the law demanded, but what His grace has given us. But more than that, in verse 16, He says, fellas, when y'all out there working, drop some handfuls on purpose. Just make sure this lady's got everything she needs. That's the God we serve. That's who our Christ is. He has left handfuls on purpose for you and I. You've got this book right here. This Bible right here is one of God's handfuls on purpose for you. The promises that are contained in this. Romans 8:28 is a handful on purpose. Right? That promise, how many times have you held on to that? as a unique and blessed promise from God. That's a handful on purpose. More than enough. Not just the corners of the field, not just the edges of the field, but now this undeserving lady benefits for a handful's on purpose. And I believe he is quite taken with her and her with him. And I don't think Ruth even at that moment fully understood. I don't even think Ruth fully understood the long-term benefits of having met this man. Well, that ought to preach all by itself. She didn't fully understand all the long-term benefits of what it would mean to have a relationship with this man. Just like you and I don't fully understand. We don't. You know, we like to fool ourselves, us preachers in the house especially. We like to think we got it all figured out. We don't fully understand. We don't fully understand what it means to have a relationship with Him. We know some of it. Thank God for what we do know. But He's dropped handfuls on purpose for us and we didn't even know it. Ruth's not privy to this conversation. Ruth didn't realize, man, there's another handful. Wow, there's another handful. There's another handful. She didn't realize that was her soon-to-be husband that was the one in having the men do that for her. I promise you, I really think one of the days we're going to find out there's a lot of handfuls on purpose God sprinkled our way that we didn't realize. And looking after us, Boaz went above and beyond, showing kindness to her. Far too frequently, we don't give enough diligent thought to God's generosity in giving us more and more and more. But then I want you to notice with me, fifthly, the last scene out of this chapter is that Ruth returns home. She's had a big day. I mean, that's a lot in one day, isn't it? She says, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to go try to find me a few ears of corn. The next thing she knows, she's sitting down with Boaz. I don't know. I don't know how much she knew of the law of the kinsman redeemer and all this. I think she knew some of that. I think she'd been taught some of it. But she's going to go back and she's going to start telling mother-in-law, Naomi, about all of this. And Naomi plays matchmaker. There's no other way to say it. Naomi plays the role of matchmaker. She goes back, verse 18, and she took it up. Look at verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley, which is a lot. A lot. How much is an ephah? A lot. There you go. A lot of barley. And she, brother said, like this. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And mother-in-law said unto her, verse 19, Naomi said, where did you go today? I mean, really, that's what she's saying. Man, you left out here this morning and said you're going to try to find a few little ears of corn for us to have. And here you come back with all this. Verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today? And where have you worked? Or where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our near kinsmen, our next kinsmen. And then she relates what he has said. Ruth the Moabite has said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi says, that's right, listen to him, do what you were told. Verse 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Naomi hears, scene 5, Naomi hears the news. Naomi hears the news, and her mind begins to turn. Her mind begins to turn. This man is a kinsman. He has shown her this much kindness. He has given her handfuls of purpose. She left here looking for so little and she's come back with so much. I believe Naomi's matchmaking mind begins to turn. And I believe, and this is my opinion, I think that Naomi starts praying. Naomi starts praying and saying, may the hearts of these two turn towards each other. And I believe that's really what you find here when she says, thank God that He's not left us without a kinsman, the kindness, verse 20. Let me ask this as I close. Where have you gleaned today? That's what she asked. That's what Naomi asked to Ruth. Where have you gleaned today? Let me ask you. Where have you gleaned today? Where have you worked? What have you done in service to our Lord in His field? Dear Saint, stay busy until He comes and calls you home. Stay busy working in the field of our Redeemer. Ruth relays all that's happened, and I see a little spark of life. I got to quit. My time's up, but I think Naomi is just down. I think she's depressed. I think she's heartbroken. She's lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She left out full. She came home empty. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. But when Ruth comes home this day, I mean, ain't no reason why Naomi didn't get up and go out to the fields too. You understand that? But I think Ruth comes home that day and she says, I got good news. I've met somebody. And I think Naomi realizes the potential that it has to change lives. I pray that God would help us introduce people to Jesus, knowing that He can change their lives.